John chapter 9. First of all, my thanks to Ben for leading the service and reading for us. And he read the first 17 verses, but we're going to be looking today at verses 8 through to 17. Verses 8 through to 17. And of course, the whole chapter relates to the miraculous healing of a man born blind. But we're focusing on these verses from 8 through to 17, and we're focusing on them in 3 points with a brief word at the end on verse 17. So, John chapter 9, if you've got your Bibles open, verses 8 through to 17. And the first point is a clear testimony of what happened. Point number one, a clear testimony of what happened. And in these verses, we see the correct way to testify to our faith in Christ. Now, I'm not saying this man had faith in Christ, but in the pattern that he's speaking, in the way that he's addressing inquirers concerning what took place, we see a pattern in how we should speak of Christ and the Christian faith. And if I could sum up verses 8 through to 12, it would be in 2 words, no waffle. No waffle. And I'll explain what I mean. Verses 8 and 9, he clears up the confusion. He clears up the confusion. Verse 8, the neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. People are wondering if this man really was the blind fella who sat and begged. And there was confusion. Is it the fella? Is it someone that looks like him? Mistaken identity? He clears up the confusion by saying simply, I am the one. I am the one that was blind and that was begging. And now I see, we'll see that in a moment. You know, sometimes people come to us in all sorts of confusion. There's a massive, massive amount of confusion out there when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to religious matters in general. And it's not helped when so-called church leaders come on the radio or the television and instead of clearing up the confusion, they add to it with their own waffle and opinions and so on. How do we clear up the confusion? And people come to us and discuss with us the Christian faith and so on. How do we clear up the confusion? We come back to Scripture. What says the Scripture? What does the Bible say? I've been recently spending a fair bit of time watching on YouTube the ongoing tussle that's taking place between Pastor MacArthur and the governor of the state of California, who's a very godless man. And he's been interviewed a number of times on secular television. And every time he's asked a question, always says the same thing. Come back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? What says the Scripture? And there's a huge amount of confusion. He cuts through all that. He comes back to the Bible. And it's so impressive because it's so different from the way church people normally give answers when they're on television. And there is a principle for us. Even if people say, I don't believe the Bible, it's a load of rubbish, don't talk to me about the Bible, it is what we tell them because it is God's truth. It's his infallible word. And when they come to us, and when they're confused, and when they're arguing among themselves, and they say, well, what do you think? Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what you think. What says the Scripture? What says the word of God? And this fella, he cuts through the confusion and he immediately gives an answer that puts an end to all debate. I am the one, he said in verse 9. But also, he declares simply what took place. Look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Well, he said, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and washed, and I went and washed, and I received sight. He's basically giving a straight answer to a simple question. What happened? And again with us, sometimes we get talking with people about the Christian faith and I say, well, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe what you believe? Well, tell them the truth. Tell them about your own testimony. Tell them how you come to believe and trust in Christ as your personal saviour. I remember earlier in the year having a conversation with somebody and he said, well, tell me what happened the night that you come to believe in Jesus. And what a joy. What a joy to be able to tell him in simple English what took place that night. As someone sat down next to me and he opened up a little booklet similar to the Knowing God Personally booklets that I often use. And he spoke to me of Jesus, and he spoke to me of how Jesus loved me and how he gave himself on the cross for my sins and how he rose again to take away the guilt of my sin and how I can have assurance of eternal life through faith in him and not through my own good works. It was a simple, plain, old story of Jesus and his love. And what a joy to be able to testify to that. So if you get into conversation and people ask you, well, what happened? Why are you a Christian? Tell them. Tell them simply. Tell them boldly. Without holding anything back. They've asked you after all. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing. If we read Acts chapter 9, we see how he got converted, how he came to believe in Christ. And then we see in Acts chapter 22, he's standing before a mob howling for his blood. And what does he do? He manages to quieten them down and he declares what took place. Plain, simple, the language he spoke, plain and simple. And that's how we should be. So this fella, it's confusion. He clears up the confusion by saying, I am the one. And then he declares simply what took place. So we clear up confusion by coming back to Scripture and we declare to people simply what took place in our own lives. But notice too in verse 12, he admits his fallibility. In verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. So he's talking about Jesus having anointed his eyes and how he could see after washing in the pool. And they said to him, where is he? Where is this Jesus? I don't know, he said. He admitted he didn't know. And the same with us. Sometimes people ask us questions about the Christian faith or about an issue, and the Bible's not clear on it one way or the other. Just admit it. I don't know the answer to that one. I can try and find out and come back to you. But if we're asked a question and we don't have the answer, and we try and bluff our way through, we just end up making ourselves look a wally. People will see right through it. Be honest. If you don't know the answer, say so. Admit your fallibility. So what do we see then in conclusion for our first point, a clear testimony of what happened? He clears up confusion. He declares what took place. He admits his fallibility. What a pattern there is for us when we speak to people about the Lord Jesus. Come back to the Bible, declare the truth, and admit it if you don't know the answer. People respect honesty. But okay, let's look at our second point. from darkness to light. Verse 13. From darkness to light. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. He was blind, now he could see. He was in darkness, now he was in light. What a spiritual lesson that is. I mentioned earlier about the Apostle Paul. We read in Acts chapter 9 how he got saved. We read in Acts 22, he's testifying before the mob. In Acts 26, talk about going from one extreme to the other, he's testifying before a king and his entourage, King Agrippa. And if we take all three chapters together, we get a fuller picture of what took place on that day he got saved. We get a fuller picture of what Jesus actually said to him. And in Acts 26, Paul is declaring what took place, and he's declaring how in verse 17, Jesus gave him a commission to spread this message to the Gentiles, a message that would, verse 18, open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan and to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. The inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. So what is he saying? He's saying that basically, when people believe this message, they are turned from darkness to light. You know that in your own life. If you know Jesus as your personal saviour, you can testify to that. Are you wearing darkness? Are the Bible at one time just didn't interest you? Perhaps it's a piece of literature, maybe some of the language and style you liked, but it didn't really interest you. And you weren't interested in what happened after death and all the rest of it. And then God worked on you by his Spirit. And when someone spoke to you, the words of Christ, and you got saved because the Lord had opened your eyes. It's all of him. It's all of grace. I've experienced it in my own life. If you know Christ, you've experienced it in your life. And I've seen it happen in the lives of others. About 17, 18 years ago, I had a number of conversations lasting a few years. Started off about 2002. I met a fella on the streets of Canterbury selling the big issue, homeless. He used to stay in an overnight hostel, and he was selling the big issue. And I spoke to him, and straight away, we hit it off. Straight away, there was a rapport. And I gave him a New Testament and spoke with him about Christ. And over the months and years that followed, we had numerous conversations. And he was telling me about dark things in his past that you wouldn't want me to repeat. But he was searching. He was searching for the Lord. He was searching for peace in his troubled life and for his troubled heart. And then one day he came to me. This was about 8 years or more after I first met him. He told me he'd come to believe in Christ and he was due to be baptised. And Debbie and I, we ran over to the seafront at Whitstable. And there was a group of people being baptised. And one by one, they gave their testimony. And some of them were quite articulate and had a story to tell and all the rest of it. He got up. And he wasn't particularly learned, and he wasn't particularly articulate. But he said this: I was moved from darkness to light. And that basically summed up all of those years of struggle and heartache that he'd experienced, and all of those years he was in darkness. And all of those times that he had conversations with me and others, and all of those hours of prayer that went up for him until he came to know Christ as his personal saviour. Just those few words, I was moved from darkness to light. And it's God's doing entirely, totally, 100%. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read from verses 26 onwards how it's not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty that are called, not many noble that are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things and the things which are despised as God chosen. Why? To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, by his doing. That's what that means. By his doing are you in Christ Jesus. If you know Christ as your personal saviour, you may think, oh, well, it was my doing. You know, someone told me about Jesus and it seemed a good idea and I prayed a quick prayer and bang, I was in. No, it doesn't work that way. You heard the gospel and God opened your eyes, like with Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, she heard Paul speaking and the Lord opened her heart so that she would listen to the things that were spoken and she would believe. It is entirely, completely, totally a work of grace and a work of God in turning you from darkness unto light. To start with that blind man, he was helpless, couldn't see, blind from birth, begging, no social security in those days, couldn't work for a living, begging, and Jesus came along and he healed him. Totally, completely of grace. And that's what it is in our own lives if we know Christ as our personal saviour and Lord. I say, what have we sinned so far? We've sinned, first of all, a clear testimony of what happened. And remember those words, no waffle. Come back to scripture. What says the scripture? And then we see from darkness to light. But then thirdly, the sinful rebellion of the Pharisees. The sinful rebellion of the Pharisees, verses 14 through 16. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Well, he said, he put clay on mine eyes. He's already said this already, but he's saying it again. He put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, said the Pharisees, this man is not of God. He keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So let's look at the scene, shall we? Here was a man healed from congenital blindness. And all the Pharisees could do, I mean, they couldn't rejoice that this man's life had been wonderfully transformed. Even if they didn't like Jesus, they could at least have rejoiced in that. This man could see. But no, they engaged in an outburst of whining and belly aching. You'd have to go a long, long way to find a clearer example of mean-spiritedness than this. Abject stupidity. It was pathetic. They had the evidence before them of a mighty miracle, yet they found fault with Jesus. Why? Because in their sinful rebellion, they refused to accept any possibility he could be the Messiah. And it even meant that they didn't accept that the great miracle had happened because of that, his being the Messiah. The evidence in front of their eyes, you'd say, how stupid. Yes, that's true. How spiritually blind. But haven't you come across people like that when you've spoken to them about Jesus? Perhaps over many conversations, and you've opened up the Bible and you've presented the evidence to them, and the evidence is there. The evidence is clear. The evidence is plain, proving that the Bible is the Word of God. And yet they still refuse to believe. As I've said before, people convinced against their will are of the same opinion still. I've had many conversations with a lady who calls herself a Zen Buddhist. Many conversations. Sometimes quite intense, not just a couple of minutes skimming the service, but really going deep, really intense. You feel like you're travailing, you know, it's really hard. And I've presented evidence. No, don't believe it. No evidence, not enough. But you know, when people say these things, their objection is not academic. Their objection is moral. They know that if they submit to the Lordship of Christ and believe in him, their lives will have to change. He will put his finger on things in their lives that need putting right. We've all found this, haven't we? We've come to Christ just as we were, but Jesus didn't leave us as we were. He transformed us, and he's still transforming us. And he's putting things right in our lives. And he's putting his finger, that's still not right, you need to get that right. And it can be painful at times, but we know what it's like as we grow in grace. We come to Christ as we are. He doesn't leave us as we are. He changes us and he transforms us by his grace. And people do not want that. And that's why they say there's no evidence, even when the evidence is in front of them. But notice in verse 16 what it says at the end of the verse. And there was a division among them. We see the same thing in chapter 7, verse 43. There was a division among the people because of him. We see the same thing in chapter 10. And verse 19, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these signs, when he's speaking about shepherd and the sheep. We'll come to that another time. What does that tell me? That tells me there's no neutrality in Christ. And people have said this to me, I'm sure you've heard it too. Oh, well, I'm not for Christ, but I'm not against him. I'm kind of, you know, neutral. And I respect all the religions, and they've all got good points in them. And you know, I'm sitting on the fence. Now, a lot of old rubbish. You're not sitting on the fence. You're either going down with the ship or you're in the lifeboat. And if you're not in the lifeboat, you go down with the ship. And Jesus is the lifeboat, the only lifeboat that can spare you from the horrors of eternal judgment and damnation. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. There's no halfway. There's no fence to sit on. Okay, so what have we seen? We've seen how this man gives a clear testimony of what happened, and so must we. We speak to people of Christ and always come back. What says the scriptures? What does the Bible say? We see from darkness to light. Yes, this fella had a physical experience of darkness to light. And we who know Christ, we've had that spiritual experience. But also the sinful rebellion of the Pharisees. Whining because they just couldn't accept that Jesus, well, he might possibly be the Messiah. No. You know, there's always someone puts the mockers on it, isn't there? Someone somewhere when these great miracles happen. But I said earlier, I was going to end with a brief word on verse 17. I've got your Bible open at John 9, verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? What do you say of him? What do you reckon on him? In simple English, what do you reckon on this Jesus fellow then? He's opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. And you think, well, what's the big deal about a verse like that? Well, you need to look at it in the context of the whole chapter. Let me explain. About a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, the Prime Minister addressed a classroom of school kids. Part of this drive to get the kids back to school. They need stimulation. Let's get them back to school. And he was saying to these kids in this classroom, he was saying, you know, you're in a classroom as a child and you're grappling with a concept, a problem, and you can't see any way through it. And then a teacher comes and sits next to you and talks you through it, and the light goes on. And you see it. Now, when I heard that, I thought, you know, that is a very, very interesting comment here, there, because that is, sums up what this fellow's going through in John chapter 9. If you read the whole chapter, in this verse 17, in the context of the whole chapter, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter, you see that although he's been healed physically, spiritually, he's groping about a bit. Spiritually, he's well, yeah, I can see Jesus is someone special. I can see he's been sent from God. He's even a prophet. But at that point, he hasn't yet got it that Jesus is the Messiah. That comes later on. That comes in verses 35 to 38, when Jesus, the divine teacher, comes alongside him and, in a sense, talks him through it. Reveals himself as the Messiah, and in verse 38, he has his own light goes on moment. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So not only now was he physically given his sight, but he spiritually had his sight. After spending time grappling with this concept of who Jesus is. And I would like to suggest that, let me just get a sip. I would like to suggest that, I mean, if there's anyone here that hasn't yet got it as far as the person of Christ is concerned, you know Jesus is special, you know he's sent from God, may even think he's a prophet. Okay, as fine as far as it goes, but he's more than that. It may be that you're truly searching. And I would encourage you. I would encourage you to go where the evidence leads you. Don't be like the Pharisees, close-minded. Go where the evidence leads you. You may not yet be ready to worship him as God manifest in the flesh, but continue to read his word. Continue to seek him. And Jesus said, he promised, seek and you will find. And if you mean business with God, not like these Pharisees closing their minds, but if you mean business with God, delve into his word. You will have your own light goes on moment. And you will see Jesus Christ for who he is. Not just that he's the Saviour who died for your sins and rose again, and we praise him for that, but who he is in his person. Very God, of very God, and worthy of worship. Let's just pray before I hand over to Ben to wind up the service. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks that we read in John chapter 9 of this blind man And how he was wonderfully healed of his darkness and blindness and could see, and he was in the light. And we do give thanks that spiritually it has pleased thee to do that in our own lives. But if there be anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, that's still in darkness, that's still groping about, give them, I pray, Father, that own light goes on moment when they see Jesus for who he is. And bow before him and acknowledge him as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. And in his precious name, we pray these things. Amen.